You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We're in a series called Follower, and what we're doing is we're going from Christmas, where Jesus was born, when we celebrate that time, to Easter, where Jesus has died and resurrected, and we're going to look at the life of Christ from Christmas to Easter, so over these months. Now, obviously, we know that it was 33 years. It wasn't just a few months that Jesus went from Christmas to Easter. But we're going to look at this and to be able to journey and say, what are some things that we can learn from the life of Christ and his teaching so that we can understand more about him, so that we can be followers of Jesus Christ? Now, our sentence that we're basically going from, a phrase that we're going from, is that God has placed all of us in leadership, and we're leaders wherever you are. A leader is a person of influence and impact. So in your home, in your school, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your apartment complex, wherever you are, you're a leader. So we're playing off this phrase, and this is what it is. Our leading is based on our following. Our leading is based on our following. So if we're going to be a great mom, if we're going to be a great dad, as these kids are following us, it's going to be us following, not just leading. If we're going to be a great employer or employee, then it's going to be on us, our leading, but it's going to come from our following of Jesus. And then 1 Corinthians 11:1 is what this verse of scripture is here at the bottom. So easy to memorize, 1 Corinthians 11:1. It's all ones in Corinthians. So just throw all the ones in there and go with Corinthians. Here's what it is. Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. So I want you to say that with me on the count of three. You ready? One, two, three. Follow me as I follow Christ. Again, follow me as I follow Christ. So we're going to look in Matthew chapter 6, if you got your Bible. Turn to Matthew 6, verse 25. And we're going to talk about how to have trust instead of worry. How we can move to trust instead of worry. And here's the deal. I know that everybody listening tonight, not one of you is going to be like, oh man, I don't need to hear a talk on worry. Not me. I got everything down. I hadn't worried in years. There's no store that sells worry. Have you noticed that? Why? Because you don't need to go buy it. You just create it yourself. We manufacture it ourselves. It just comes to us. If there was a store to go buy worry, it would go out of business in a heartbeat, because worry just finds you. You don't have to go shopping for it. It will find you. You'll find it at the office. You'll find it at home. You'll find it in relationships. You'll find it just in your own heart of worrying about things that you probably shouldn't even be worrying about. Now, I want you to know, as we look into this on worry, I want you to hear me loud and clear. I am a fellow struggler with you. I'm not the expert, and I got three books in the back on how to quit worrying, okay? I am a fellow struggler with you. So even as I was preparing this message, and I was sitting in my office going through it, you know, it takes me a few days to get up a message, so I'm studying about worry. But I'm thinking this is an easy message to prepare, but this is a hard message to live. It's an easy message to prepare. It's a hard message to live. It's an easy message to listen to, but it's a hard message for you to live. So here's what we want to do. I don't want to just prepare a message, and I don't want you to just hear a message. I want us to live this message, and I want you to know I am a fellow struggler with you on worry. There's things I worry about I shouldn't. There's things I am concerned about. There's anxieties that I have at different times. And so let's struggle together as followers of Jesus Christ, and let's look how we can lean further to trust and lean away from worry. Now, when you think about worry, worry can take over your life. You can end up where you can't even see straight because you got so much worry in your life. They did a study, and what they did is they asked this question. If you were to look out into a downtown area and you were to have dense fog, so think about fog. Now, we don't know fog like San Francisco, but in Houston, Texas, we know fog a little bit. And imagine 7 blocks of fog in a downtown area. So you got 7 blocks of fog. They did this study. They did this research to figure out how much water it took for that water vapor to cover 7 blocks in a dense fog. This is what they found out. 1 glass of water covered 7 blocks of dense fog. 1 glass of water. Now think about how that is with worry. Worry is like that for us. It feels like the fog is right there in front of our face. I can't see the next step. What's going to be around the next corner? The clouds have come down low. I'm worried about things. I can't even see my hand in front of my face. 7 blocks of dense fog, and it all fits in 1 glass of water. And the truth is, some of the things that we're worrying about, if we put it in God's hands, it's really not that big of a deal, is it? It's something that can all fit in 1 glass of water, and we can trust him with it. And we can look, and you know, most of the things that you're worried about never actually happen. You could get all the things that you're worried about and get it into one glass of water and say, you know what? I'm going to trust you with this. So if you're in a time where you feel like you're in seven blocks of fog, when you feel like there's so much dense fog around you and you feel like you don't even know where you're going, or you've been in that time, or you're going to be in that time, Jesus wants to take all that worry and say, I got it in my hand. It's just a glass of water. Hang on there. Hang on there. Let's look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 30. And then we're going to go through and make it all the way to verse 34. But let's start with Matthew 25. I'm going to circle some things. I want you to circle in your Bible as well. This is why I tell you, this is Jesus speaking. This is why I tell you, don't worry. Okay, does anybody else need any clarity on that? Or you need to know what that means in the Greek? Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height or his life, a day to his life by worrying? Can't add anything by worrying. Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin a thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like all of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So he's saying here, I want you to understand from nature that God provides for the birds of the field, that God are the birds of the air. God provides for the lilies of the field. He is able to do all of these things. See, here's what he's saying. He's saying God can provide our foundational needs. God can provide our foundational needs. Now, when we read this verse of scripture, we get a little bit mixed up in our minds because we don't really need the things that it's talking about. Because when we hear, well, he's going to provide clothing and he's going to provide food. In the United States of America, here's the truth. Most of us got plenty clothing and plenty food. That's not our real need that we need. Now, you turn on the news and everybody's dogging America and talking about how terrible America is and how bad America is. Let me tell you what. America's awesome. This is an incredible place to live. Where else would you want to live? Where else would you want to be born? People are trying to get here like crazy. In America, we have plenty of food and clothing. So we read a verse of scripture like this, and we're like, it doesn't really connect with me. But I've traveled a lot of places in the world, and here's the truth. There's some people that live off a dollar a day, and when they read a verse of scripture like this, and they go, God will provide clothing for me, awesome, because I don't have a jacket for the winter. God will provide food for me, wonderful, because we don't have a big pantry filled with food. But for most of us, we need to actually clean out our closets more than we need God to provide clothes for us. We need to clean out our pantries with all the expired food. We got leftovers we throw away all the time. We're looking at big old meals that we have that we don't even finish the meals. And so we get to this verse of scripture and we go, well, it just doesn't help me much. It doesn't help me with my worry. But here's what he's trying to say. He's saying that God can provide for our foundational needs. What's the foundational needs of a human? It's basically this: to eat food and to live indoors. That's basically it, right? You get down to the foundational needs of a human being. We need shelter, we need clothing, we need food. That's about all we need. But since we've got that covered, God is saying this to us: I can meet your foundational needs of love, of satisfaction in life, of significance in life, of respect, of need for accomplishment, of need for doing something impactful in the world. I can meet your needs. So don't worry. Don't worry. The beginning here in my Bible, the little section where it gives a headline of what this whole thing's about, this section we're reading in my Bible, it says, the cure for anxiety. And the first thing he starts with is, I can meet your foundational needs. So what are our foundational needs? Let me tell you what our foundational needs are. According to some counselor-type folks, I'm going to give you three of them. This is what the foundational needs are for a man and the foundational needs for a woman. Now, I could do a whole series on this, but a man and a woman. Does this mean that men don't need what women need too? No, we all need everything. Does it mean that the women don't need what the men need? No, it's just saying foundationally, and here's what it is. Larry Crabb says that the deepest need for a man is significance, and the deepest need for a woman is to feel special or beautiful. Emerson Eggerich, who wrote Love and Respect, he said the deepest need for a man is respect, and the deepest need for a woman is love. John Eldredge said this about women. We think that you'll find that every woman in her heart longs for three things. Ladies, see if you connect with this. To be romanced, to play an irreplaceable role in a great adventure, and to unveil beauty. That's what makes a woman come alive. Then he says about men. For men, deep in his heart, every man longs to fight a battle and to live an adventure and for a beauty to rescue. So every man longs for a battle to fight. Now, not just fighting with people and being cantankerous, but a battle to fight. He longs for an adventure to live, and he longs for a beauty to rescue. So men's needs and women's needs, does it mean that a woman doesn't need to be significant? Of course not. Yes, a woman wants to be significant. Does it mean that a man doesn't want to be loved? Of course a man wants to be loved. But it's saying that your significance and your love and your foundational needs can be met in Jesus Christ. So don't worry. Don't worry. You're going to be able to have your foundational needs met in him. We got our food, we got our clothes, but do we have our significance in Christ? Do we have our love found in Christ? Do we find our respect in Jesus? Do we find our significance in Jesus? Women, do you find your beauty in who God has made you to be? See, he's saying, I want you to not worry about the provision because I can provide for you everything that you need. Now, there was a study done. A man actually wrote this blog on the internet, and he quoted this guy from 500 years ago. And this is what this guy from 500 years ago said. He said, my life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened. My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened. This study showed that 85% of what we worry about never happens. 85% of what we worry about never happens. And of the 15% that actually does happen, 79% of those people said it wasn't as bad as they thought and they could handle it, or they actually learned something that was profitable from their life. So basically, you get down to 97% of the stuff either doesn't happen or you can handle it, and 3% actually happens that overwhelms you. So the dense fog that happens, we can look and say it's actually a glass of water, and we can trust the Lord that he can provide for us. So what's your worry? What's your concern? What is it at the office? What is it in your home? What is it just in your heart that you need to lay down to him and say, Lord, I want to give this to you so that I can trust you with it. He's going to give us two things that are going to be, these are the things we've got to understand if we're going to move to trust instead of worry. It's found in verse 26 and verse 30. Look at verse 26 and verse 30. We've read both these verses before, but I want to draw this out for you. Look at the birds of the sky. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Just what we were talking about. He provides. He feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they are? Now, verse 30. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you of little faith? So here's what he's saying. Two things. We've already hit one of them is this. Number one, believing God will provide for our needs. Believing God will provide for our needs. How do we have trust instead of worry? The first thing is this: believing God will provide for our needs, our deepest needs of our heart, the deepest needs for the soul. Now, here's the bad news. You ready for the bad news? Here's the bad news. What you and I think we need is not always the same thing as what God thinks we need. So we're pleading for the Lord, God, I need this. God, I need this. Show up, provide for me this. And the Lord's saying, wait a minute, you don't know. You don't really need that. You think you need that rescue at this moment, but you actually need to go further into the trial so that you can learn something greater about me. And the most challenging thing of our Christianity can be when we have to trust God to meet our needs instead of just the needs that we have. And that's where the verse of scripture says, for he knows our needs before we even ask. The truth is this, you and I don't even understand the depths of our needs. There are things that you and I need that are so deep within the soul, groanings too deep for words, that we don't even understand the depths of our needs, so that we must surrender believing God will provide for our needs. Lord, I surrender it to you. I give this worry to you. I surrender it to you, Lord. As the birds of the air are taken care of, as the flowers of the field are ordained and are lifted up and are made beautiful, even more beautiful than Solomon, I trust you to meet my needs. The first thing is this, the first peg hole on worry giving way to trust is believing God will meet our needs. Number two is believing we are valuable to God. That's what happened in verse 30. Verse 30, he says, look at the flowers of the field. Look at the grass, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow. Aren't you of more value than that? Doesn't he love you more than that? Won't he even do more for you than that? He will provide for you because he loves you and you are valuable. Have you ever gotten home one day and seen the garbage bag of grass clippings at the end of the driveway, or seen the guys mowing in your apartment complex and be like, oh, I'm so worried. What's going to happen to those grass clippings? What's going to take place of this? No, you never think about that. But what happens when we realize we are so much more valuable than anything God's ever planted on the earth? He's planted his spirit in our heart. And when we realize that the Holy Spirit lives inside the believer in Christ and that we're followers of Christ and that I'm valuable to him, he doesn't just love you, he likes you. He's not just interested in you, he's come for you. He doesn't just listen to you when he doesn't have anybody else praying, he's listening to you at every single moment. You are valuable to God. And when I say, Lord, you can provide for my needs, I don't even know the depths of them, God, I'm valuable to you. Now I begin to move from worry into trust. Now, will you ever be at a place where you completely trust and you never worry? You will never be at that place on planet Earth. Never happen. Now, you may be in a place, if you don't hang on to the Lord and you don't trust what he's doing, that you may be in a place that you have all worry and no trust. But what we want to do is we want to move towards trust. We'll never be perfect, but to be able to stand on that. George Mueller said it like this. He started all these orphanages all over the place in England back in the 1800s. George Mueller said this. He said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Hear that again. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Anxiety. Jesus Christ can meet your every need, and he values you tremendously. Now, where's this best seen? This is best seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. Both are shown in the cross. Isn't that amazing to think about the cross of Christ? The blood of Jesus poured out from the cross, that he poured out his blood for you and for me to meet our every need. He's going to forgive us of our sin with that blood. He's going to give us the power of life in that blood. He's going to give us the ability to connect with God with that blood. He is going to, through the blood and the death of Jesus Christ, he's going to say, I can meet your every single need of your heart. You don't need clothes. You don't need food. In America, we got tons of that. But you do need significance, and my blood can give you significance. You do need love. Ladies, you need to be romanced, and there's no greater romance than the love of Christ in your life. And that love being poured out in his blood shows not only his provision for me and you, it shows the value that he has on your life. For God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. For you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. For the blood of Christ has brought us into the Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ shows his love and his value that he has for you at the cross of Christ. Have you trusted in the cross of Jesus Christ to be your salvation? Have you placed your faith in Jesus to say, I want you to be my Savior? And in being my Savior, I want to lay my marriage at your feet. I want to lay my job at your feet. I want to lay my unemployment at your feet. I want to lay my singlehood at your feet. I want to lay my kids at your feet. I want to lay all these things I'm worrying about because I know you can meet my every need. I know I am valued in you, and that is shown in the cross, and I want to trust you with that. That is the power of Christ. That's who Jesus is. That's his love for me and for you. In 381 AD, this guy named Gregory, of no relation to me, but I'm probably named after him somehow way back when. But Gregory said this in 381. He said this talking about Jesus. It's such a neat way of a turn of phrases. Listen of him meeting our needs. Jesus began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty on the cross, yet he's the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he's our rest. Jesus was accused of having demons, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away all of our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is our good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death. Your worry and my worry shrinks back at the realization the Lord can provide my need, peg hole one. I'm valuable to God, peg hole two. Peg hole one, I make my need in Christ, peg hole two. And now I can climb in the power of God. He meets my needs. He loves me. He meets my needs. I'm valuable. He meets my needs. I'm valuable. On and on and on and on it goes. And when we get in the dense fog, it's when we say, Lord, I know I don't think that you can meet my needs. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what's happening in my heart. You don't know what's happening in my soul. Lord, am I even valuable to you? Do you even know who I am? Do you even know where I am? And the fog rolls in and he says, oh, it's a glass of water. It's a glass of water. Do you know what the word worry comes from? If you were to trace it back to the heritage of the word worry, it's an Anglo-Saxon word from a long, long time ago. And here's what it means: to strangle or to choke. Worry means to strangle or to choke. Isn't that what it feels like when we get in those times of worry? The purpose in our life is strangled. We feel choked. We don't feel like we can get through this anxiety. We talked about during Harvey, I did a two-part series on anxiety. If you need to get that, man, get online and get that series. Talked about that sometimes it's chemical in nature. It's just your body, the way it is, and you just need some help with the chemicals in your body. Some of it's reactionary, that we've just been going so fast, so long, the gas pedal is stuck. We don't know what a Sabbath is, and now we're stuck in this place of anxiety. And some of it's traumatic. You go through an emotional car crash, and every time you get towards that emotional car again, you get a little bit anxious and nervous, and it begins to choke out your life. Choke out your life. And Jesus says, you're valuable. I love you. I got this thing. If you'll let the S-O-N break the fog, it's just a glass of water. And 85% of what you're worried about, it's not even gonna happen. And the rest of it, when I lead you through it, you're gonna grow through it and you're gonna be stronger. So don't worry. I got the flowers of the field taken care of, and I got the birds of the air taken care of, and those things come and go, and you are my precious child. So how do we walk in faith in this? I want to give you two things of walking in faith, of seeing how this walking in faith and how this grows our trust. How do we grow in our trust? I heard a person say this. I thought this was such a good phrase. Admit it, quit it, and beat it. Admit it. Lord, I'm struggling. Quit it. Just quit it. Isn't that a good one for us to hear? Stop. And then beat it. How are we going to beat it? Admit it, quit it, beat it. Here's how we're going to beat it. Two things that we're going to beat it. We're going to see it in chapter 6, verse 31 through 34. Let's look back. So don't worry. Do you see Jesus is trying to get this point across? This is over and over. He keeps saying this. So don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't worry saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the idolaters, that means everybody on planet Earth, even the non-believers, the idolaters, everybody is eagerly seeking all these things. Everybody's trying to figure out what's going to fill their hole in their heart. Eagerly trying to seek these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33, if you connected this verse with worry, or have you just taken this verse out in Christianity? A lot of times I've taken this famous verse out and not realized it's connected with worry. So how do I solve the worry in my life? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things that you're worried about will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry. We're back at it again. Don't worry about tomorrow. because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Unfortunately, we've all found that verse to be true. Plenty of worries about tomorrow, plenty of worries about today. So the first thing that we've got to get to grow in our trust, away from worry, growing towards trust, is this. Seek Jesus first. Seek Jesus first. First part of your day, wake up and spend time with the Lord. First heart that you have, first song that you sing, first thought that you have. I want to seek Jesus first. My first goal, I want to be what God wants me to be today. I want to obey Him. I want to love Him. I want to seek Jesus first. His righteousness and His kingdom. Putting Him first is the first answer towards worry. Lord, I'm not putting the fog first. I'm putting Jesus first. And I'm going to let Jesus take me through the fog of what's happening. And we've been trying to do that in our church this past week. If you were here last week, I gave us a strong challenge, a clear challenge for 100% of our church. Every campus, Espanol and Inglés as well, every campus and every language, we're all going for it on this, that sometime in January, we are going to participate in a fast. And I gave you three things of fasting and prayer. So this isn't for your neighbor. This is for you. 100% participation is what we're hoping for. Now, here's what we did. This past week, we did here on staff and with our deacon body what's called a Daniel fast. And many of you jumped in as well. It's been awesome to hear people say, man, I did that too, Pastor. That was tough. That was good. That was great. That was difficult. Whatever it was. Daniel fast is this. It's taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 1. And it's basically limiting certain foods that you do eat and you don't eat. We've got it at houstonsfirst.org. We got a list of recipes. We got a list of menus that you can have, a food to eat, to not eat. But here's basically what it comes down to. Fruits, vegetables, whole grains, nuts, and water, those are all good. That's great. So let me tell you how many potatoes I've had in the last week, okay? So that's all good stuff, but pork, fish, meat, chicken, all that stuff, all that, you know, sweeteners, coffee, tea, all that's on the bad side of the list. So it's a challenge. It's just water and kind of fruits and vegetables is basically what it comes down to. So we would have every day this week, Monday through Thursday, we'd all meet at the church, all the staff would get together, all campuses, all the deacon body who could come, we'd get together, we'd have a Daniel-approved fasting lunch, and we'd worship together, and we would pray together for God to do great things in our church. That's what we would do. So that's what a Daniel fast is. It was awesome. It was incredible. It was difficult. I mean, it was tough. Friday night, we broke the fast. And let me tell you what, this little guy standing before you, let me tell you how many fajitas and sopapillas went in this body on Friday night. It was like honey and guacamole, until finally I said to my wife, honey, pass the guacamole, okay? Because it was just on full time, going after it with fajitas and sopapillas at our house. It was awesome. There's something great about breaking a fast, because here's the deal. You don't realize how good the feast is until you've been on a fast. But when you've been on a fast and you go into that feast, you go, yeah, this is good stuff. So that was one option. The other option for you to jump into is to pick a 24-hour period in the month of January that you would fast, and you'd take that time that you would spend eating, and you would spend that time in prayer. And so you'd have a 24-hour period, a day fast, sometime in January. You'd pray for God to use, to do His work through our church, and you'd pray for something in your personal life as well. We put together on our website as well a week's worth of things you can pray for if you want, and you can just take one of those and pick out a day and pray for it, whatever you want to do, pray all of them. Or number three, you'd pick one meal for the month of January, just one meal, just breakfast, a lunch, a dinner, and you take that one meal and you'd fast that one meal and you would spend that time in prayer. Now, I know fasting for a lot of people, that's a new thing, that's a hard thing, but man, anybody can miss a meal. Miss one meal, miss breakfast, you got lunch coming. And to be able to spend that time, so we've called everybody in our church, all campuses, 100% sometime in the month of January to either Daniel fast, a 24-hour fast, or a meal fast to be able to say, I'm going for it, I'm gonna spend that time in prayer. We take something away physically so that we can have something spiritual happen. That's putting Jesus first is what that is, isn't it? Not food first, God first. Not cooking first, not restaurants first, Jesus first. That's what that's trying to do. And when that happens, then worry begins to be something that moves towards trust, and God can use that fasting and prayer in your life. Well, in Houston, it's been cold the last couple weeks. We're not really good with cold, right? We're like, it's 60 and it's cold outside. It was like 30s and it was cold. And thankfully, it didn't rain, because, you know, if it would have rained when it was 30s for a few days in a row, we would have like shut the entire city down is what would happen. There would have been a news report. We found an ice patch at Humble. Nobody can go to work today. Everybody stay home. All the schools are closed because we found ice in Humble. You know how it goes. And it would just trickle all the way down to like Clear Lake. Nobody would have done anything except stay at home to about 11, and then we'd all gone to the mall, okay, is what would happen. Well, all of this cold weather, thankfully it didn't rain, but we have here at the Loop campus the Cross Fountain, which is a beautiful thing. It's a great testimony of people to people driving down I-10. You know, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of cars drive past every day and see the cross and our church and all that sort of thing. So we had this kind of dilemma with our facilities team. You know, we couldn't shut the water off because if we shut the water off, it could freeze in the pipes and it could bust all the pipes of the cross tower. Well, that's not going to be good, and that's going to be really expensive. So we just left it at a little bit of a trickle. And so in that cold time, here's what happened with our sign. Here's the picture of our sign. It formed all this ice on it, and that made it on Channel 2. They did a report on it. It made it on Channel 13. They did a report. So we got all this free advertising, which was great. I don't know if Channel 11 did it or not, but Channel 2 and Channel 13 for sure. So that's what happened. But let me tell you what happens. Ice is heavy. Ice is heavy. So our sign moved from that beautiful thing to this. Until finally the ice had broken the sign apart until now this is what it is now. It just ripped the whole thing out, and we just had to take the whole thing down. Let me tell you what happens with worry in your life. It gets heavier and heavier and heavier until finally it breaks the whole thing apart, and you got to get back to seek Jesus first. So now you get back to this Baptist church. We're back to the core of who we were. I mean, what is that? F Baptist church. I mean, we didn't even get a D or a C or a B or an A. We failed. It's a Baptist church. We got an F. That's what everybody's seeing driving down the church, down I-10. We're just back to the core of who we were back in 1841. So if you've ever wondered, man, that church isn't very Baptist enough. We're plenty Baptist today. I mean, that's all we got. We don't even have a name. Sometimes our worry and our trust has to get us down to our foundational identity. You know what? It doesn't really matter what our name is. It matters if we're going to be the church. The church, the bride of Christ. So don't let that worry get so heavy on you that it just rips you apart. Instead, come back to the core of who you are, which is believer in Jesus. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Then all these other things will be added unto you. That's verse 33, our first step of application. Secondly, and quickly, is verse 34. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. Worry about today. Live today. Here's what I want you to have with this. Live today in wisdom, not in worry. Live today in wisdom, not in worry. Live today in a way that actually blesses your tomorrow. Now, this isn't go live today in a crazy way, and you're like, man, you know, you're a student, or you're like, man, oh, I know what he's saying. Party it up today. Just go for it today. Eat and drink and be merry today. That's not what I'm saying at all. Here's what you can do. If you want to have an awesome day, here's what you can do today. Go and charge your credit card to the max. Spend all your money that you got in savings. Do it all in one day. And let me tell you what, you will have an awesome day. Invite me on the day that you do that. I'd love to go with you out to eat on that day. Invite all of us. Buy us awesome stuff. Let's just blow it out. Max out your credit card today. Do everything you can today. Spend all your money today. That'll be an awesome day. But what will happen on 31 days of tomorrow's when you get that bill? The lack of wisdom on today will bite you tomorrow. He's not saying just do today and don't worry about tomorrow. He's saying do today in such a way that you're following me, that there's actually a cumulative effect that your today's build into your tomorrow's and that your tomorrow's build into the next day. And so there's nothing to worry about because now the godly will not be shaken. And so you can trust him as you honor God in your singlehood, that as you honor him in every day, on and on and on it goes, and you're able to journey through that, then the Lord will take care of your tomorrows. So he said, I want you to seek me first, and then I want you to live today in such wisdom, because tomorrow's got enough trouble of its own. You will not need to go to the worry store tomorrow to buy anything. It'll find you tomorrow. If it doesn't find you on Monday, it'll find you on Tuesday. But live that day trusting me that I will provide for your needs. You're of value. And as you go up that pegboard trusting me, you will find as you seek me first and you worry about tomorrow that I got every bit of fog that you've got in your life. I got it in my hands. And I am the Christ, the Savior, S-O-N, that can burn off the fog in your life. Close with this song to quote the lyrics to you because, you know, as we talk about these things, when we first started, I said, I'm a fellow struggler. And I don't want you to think you're going to leave tonight after hearing this message and you're never going to worry again. It's not going to happen. You are going to worry again. But you will have some of the tools to be able to let that worry pull you towards trust in being able to say, Lord, if you're going to provide for the flowers and the birds, you're going to provide for me. Sarah Groves has this song called Like a Skin, and this is what it says. The butterfly can just look back and flap those wings and say, oh yeah, I never have to be a worm again. The snake gets tired of being him. He wriggles from that itchy skin and leaves it lying where he's been and moves on. But I've been longing for something tangible, some kind of proof that there's been a change in me. Here's the part I really like. It feels like I've been waking up only to fight with the same old stuff. Change is slow and it fills me with such doubt. Come on, new man, the man of Jesus in us. Come on, new man, where have you been? Help me wriggle from this self that I'm in and leave it like a skin on the ground. Do you feel like that? I feel like that a lot of days. It feels like I've only been waking up only to fight with the same old stuff. Change is slow and it fills me with such doubt. Let the love and the provision of Jesus take the fog of worry. It's in his hand so that you and I can trust him in our anxiety, in our worry, that he's got it under control and we can surrender him and say, Lord, the cross, I surrender to you. Help me, God, to walk in trust, not in worry.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.